Okay, let's get ready for our night of worship together in the Word of God. Lila, good to see you. How was the driving? It's getting bad out there. Christmas time, all hundreds of people out there, thousands of people, and they don't know how to drive. Okay, first thing I want to do is, we see each other, and we're just not aware of various things about each other. But I want to show you, here are two books, two volumes of five. And this is Freedom Through Vigilance, History of the United States Air Force Security Service, Volume 4 and Volume 5. And our Kit Sheehan is mentioned in both of them, and his picture is in one of them. Look at that thing. But nevertheless, that's no, very good, Stan. He was telling me that what they in simple terms. They modify planes. They bring them in, and his would modify them, secret and all that. But he was telling me they had about 15 rules. And rule number one was, and you'll love this, don't worry about the cost. Man, that's a good one. And I like that. So. Well, that's superb. I told him my picture is hung up on post office walls. That's about the best I can do. All right, Sunday, I forgot to mention a very important event that happened Saturday. Navy beat Army. So that was quite a deal. I forgot to mention it. And just to go over some of the things going on, this week, 11 Christians are killed by militants in Kenya, not Nigeria, but Kenya, Africa. Christian mother's anger after Lord is removed from Away in the Manger lyrics in school nativity that parents are not even allowed to attend. And this is in England. But parents are not even allowed to attend the presentation. And the kids were taught Away in a Manger with the word Lord out of it, taken out of it. Netflix's Gay Jesus comedy sparks outrage, 1.8 million signatures opposing it. UK election, where the conservatives just won an overwhelming victory. This rabbi said it was divinely inspired. Brazil, following the United States, opened up a trade office in Jerusalem, which sets up for them opening up their embassy, moving it to Jerusalem. I guess you know Israel's had three elections, and they said Israel's three elections could have built five hospitals. Germany's action at the UN is boosting anti-Semitism. I guess you've heard Netanyahu says he's going to resign by 1 January, which is really disheartening. Well, he's under like Trump. They're just on him, every little thing. Sir, this is in 1417 this week. Sir John Oldcastle, a leader, is suspended from the gallows in London and roasted to death for his Wycliffean religious views. Wycliffe translated Bibles, was very conservative. Lady Deborah Moody and others, I don't know if she was related to Dwight L., but in 1642, and others are summoned before the quarterly court of Salem in the witchcraft hunt. And they were brought in because of their opposition to infant baptism. Rather than change her opinion, she will move to the New Netherlands, New York, where she will be influential in introducing Baptist teaching. What's interesting to me on those kind of things is to just let you know how valuable the First Amendment is. It's just unbelievable. Because this was in Salem, North Carolina, but Massachusetts would expel people, make them either change their religion or get out. A lot of these early colonies had to recognize religious freedom and for the Bill of Rights to pass. I don't know this man, but just to show you the broadness of this man's ability, Henry Aldrich, Dean of Christ Church, Oxford, a Church of England clergyman, his talent shone in many directions, including architecture, he designed All Saints Church in Oxford, music, he set English words to music of famed Italian composers and wrote many church anthems, and philosophy, which is theology, his introduction into theology into many editions. 1861, near midnight, the bells of St. Paul Cathedral tolled the death of Windsor Castle Prince Albert, consort of Queen Victoria, a Lutheran. Albert had striven to restore the moral tone of the British monarchy and had introduced reforms into England to improve science, technology, education, military organization, and other areas that were needed in the country. Let's see. 1943. You mothers appreciate this. Death in Battle Creek, Michigan, of John H. Kellogg, who had been a doctor at a sanitarium in Battle Creek, and a prominent figure among the early Seventh-day Adventists. His theories and experiments led him to develop packaged health foods and cereals, which were received and led to the formation of breakfast cereal industry. Let's see. There have been at least 1,300 flu, in fact, it's gone up, I read today, 1,300 flu deaths in the United States so far this season. I'm sorry? What'd she say?
That's because they're taking the shots.
Yeah. Well, that's it. I don't take them. I don't either. One-third of independent abortion clinics have been closed since 2012. And the Bible is banned. China shuts down churches and threatens all Christians. Well, that's what's going on. Now, it's been several Wednesdays since we've met. And tonight I want to try to finish one segment of our study because we're not going to meet for the next two Wednesdays. We will not be meeting Christmas Day. Y'all just, too many people have already let me know they're not going to be here. And we will not meet New Year's Day. We will meet New Year's Eve, Tuesday 31st at 7 o'clock for just a couple of hours for our yearly New Year's and going into the new year. So we will not meet for the next two Wednesdays. But boy, when we get back, we're going to hit Ezekiel heavy and hard. And start going through some things. At the pre-trip conference, I got another study in Ezekiel that I want to do. Just a section, pull it out. And that's all the passages in Ezekiel that anticipate the coming Messiah. Messianic passages in just the book of Ezekiel. And it was really exciting. I almost lost contact with the speaker. And I was like, oh, let me look. And we're going to be doing some of that work. Okay, tonight, how could Ezekiel do all that God asked of him? Lay on one side, lay on another side, cut his hair, eat bread cooked over a cow's manure, not have any remorse over the loss of his wife, a girl that he loved from his youth. All these, how could he do these things? How can we do the things God asks us to do? Okay, let's look at Ezekiel chapter 1. Ezekiel chapter 1. We left off in Ezekiel, so this is where we're going to pick up. Let's begin with a word of prayer. I was so taken that not one of the speakers talked about the Holy Spirit, and yet we're looking at finding the Messiah in the Old Testament passages. I was just amazed. And people, we can't do anything without the Holy Spirit. You want to receive rewards at the judgment seat of Christ? It's in the power of the Holy Spirit. That's the good that you will be rewarded for. Good refers to good that is produced by the Holy Spirit in our life. So we have to know how to be filled with the Spirit and then to utilize that in our daily life. Okay, let's begin with the word of prayer. Heavenly Father, help us to grasp that the Messiah, your Son Jesus, is what this book is about. From Genesis to Revelation, it is about Him. It is not about us. It is about Him. Our understanding of salvation, election, predestination, being positioned in Him, they all relate to Him, not to us. Pray, Father, your Spirit will guide us tonight as we see why this man, Ezekiel, in history did all the things you asked him to do. Pray your Spirit will open our eyes to these things that we might understand them in our own lives. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name and for His glory. Amen. All right, let's read Ezekiel 1, and I want to read verses 22 through 25. We've read 3 weeks ago up to verse 21. Now verse 22. Now over the heads of the living beings, there was something like an expanse, like the awesome gleam of crystal, spread over their heads. These are the cherubim. Under the expanse, their wings were stretched out, stretched straight, one toward the other. Each one also had two wings covering its body, on the one side and on the other. I also heard, so I saw and I heard, the sound of their wings like the sound of abundant waters as they went, like the voice. By the way, one thing I want you to realize, Ezekiel in the Old Testament, John in Revelation, they're going to explain things with that word like. They've seen these things, and they're going to explain it that it was like this, so that we get an idea of what was going on. So, verse 24, and I heard the sound of their wings like the sound of an abundant of water, as they went like the voice of the Almighty, a sound of tumult, like the sound of an army camp. Whenever they stood still, they dropped their wings. And there came a voice from above the expanse that was over their heads. Whenever they stood still, they dropped their wings. Now we come to verse 26 and following. We come here to the throne of God. Our question, how could Ezekiel do all that God asked him? We now come to the throne of God. Ezekiel now sees what all that has preceded in the first chapter was leading up to. The glory of God. This is the fulfillment of what was introduced in verse 4. Look at verse 4 of Ezekiel 1. As I looked, behold, a storm wind was coming from the north, a great cloud with fire flashing forth continually, and a bright light around it, and in its midst stood something like glowing metal in the midst of the fire. Now we're going to pick that up. The cherubim were merely to usher, to the extent of understanding of man, the glory of God. The cherubim are ushering in the glory of God. Let's look at verse 26. Now, above the expanse that was over their heads, there was something resembling a throne. So he sees this unbelievable sight. It resembles a throne, like lapis lazuli in appearance. And on that which resembled a throne, on that throne, high up was a figure like the appearance of a man. What's going on here? God in the appearance of a man. To understand this, we have to go back to the Torah. This may come as a surprise, but the appearance of God to be seen by man will be in the form of man. As Hinzenberg says, man alone bears the image of God. Look at Genesis 1:26. Then God said, now, I want to tell you something. This is the plural Elohim. So we start with that. We have a plural right there. Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the sky, over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. Okay. And Elohim, plural, said, let us, Trinity. This teaches the triune of God. Now, this is from the Justiv, J-U-S-S-I-V, which means a command to exhort. Goes from that intent teaching of the Trinity as an Elohim. That word make, this is an interesting verb. It does not mean to create, but it means to perform an activity with distinct purpose or goal, to bring mankind on the scene. Let us bring about is the best translation. Let us bring about, not make, but bring about man. This is the Hebrew word Adam, name of the first human being, but actually it means humanity. Mankind. As Casuto, C-A-S-S-U-T-O, one of the best commentaries on Genesis, I think you'll find, points out, quote, only in the case of man, because of his special importance, does Scripture allude to the divine thought preceding the act of bringing something about. According to our image. Now, this is the Hebrew word Tselem, S-E-L-E-M, and refers to image or likeness. Note again, the plural, our image. Now, I'm going to share this with you. It's unimportant. But the way the Jews, the rabbis, get around, they do not believe in a triune God. So what they do here is they show greater blasphemy toward God by saying that us, he is consulting angels. So what they're saying is God had to consult angels on creation of man. See, that's the way they get around this. And it is amazing how the rabbis interpret so many scriptures in the Old Testament by rejecting that it refers to the coming Messiah, Jesus. They have two Messiahs, one who suffers, one who's glory, or it's not a Messiah, not a person at all, it's Israel. So many different things to confuse you. It's just unbelievable. But I just want you to understand the work they go to. Liberals just flat out deny. But the rabbis will try to impose some other thought in mind. Yes?
Amen. When you said make versus better is bring to light, what did you say?
Bring about.
Explain why you think the latter is better, please.
Okay.
It doesn't say create. And he did not create man. He will make man out of dirt. And so it's not a creating at this point. What he's doing, what God's intent is, I want to bring on the scene of history mankind. I have angels in the prehistoric world. I'm now going to bring man on the scene. There are other words, create, dealing with the makeup of man, but here it doesn't mean to create, doesn't mean to make, it means to bring on the scene. No.
He's just trying to bring it down to our level here. He's just,
getting ready to do it.
This is the idea. This is what we are going to do. We're going to bring
yes.
about man.
Yes.
And when we do, we'll create him.
Yeah.
But we're going to bring him about.
Okay, that makes better sense.
Okay. Now, according to our image, not associated with any material idea. Image has no material idea with it. Why? God is spirit. So we know it doesn't have any material thing to it. So, this involves immortality. Man will live forever. Unbeliever, believer. Self-consciousness. Ability to reason. Emotion. Self-will. Volition. Morality. Spirituality. All this is involved in image. Now, we have the next phrase. According to our, plural, likeness. Now, this word introduces further information. This is a simile of a figure of speech involving the comparison of one thing to another, of a different kind. Here, God, deity, and mankind. Here it is used to compare two unlike things. God, man. It is used in Psalm 58:4 to compare two unlike things. The unrighteousness of man and the venom of a snake. To kind of help you with what's going on here. It is used in Ezekiel 1:5, translated resembling. We won't take time to look at it, but verse 13, look like. Verse 16, appearance. Verse 22, something like. And our verse 26, resemble. Verse 28, likeness. So, in our likeness, we're comparing two different things, and finding the common things in them. Now, let them rule over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the sky, over the cattle, over all the earth, and every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. This gives you an idea of their superiority to the lower creature, animal, all animal. Now, yes?
Cattle, I mean, we can eat beef. I'm being funny. Cattle, eat beef. Don't have to be a vegetarian.
All right. Mankind was different from all other creatures. Now, this next thing is a parenthesis for you. While here, I will give you a head start on correctly understanding predestination, which we'll do on Sunday morning. It'll probably be about 3 or 4 hours from now. one of the primary reasons for Augustine and then Calvin and others to misunderstand predestination is that God predestined some to believe and others not to believe comes from right here in Genesis 1:26. They claim that when man fell in the garden, sin, man lost being in the image and likeness of God. That was lost in the garden. The truth of the matter is that we did not lose being in the image and in the likeness of God. I'll show you that. This is just a statement. I'll show you that. This part of our being was marred or damaged. How is it marred or damaged? We lost our human spirit. But we did not lose being in the image and likeness of God. That part was marred by the loss of the human spirit, which communicates. Now, this is what drives our unregenerate souls to seek after God. Why, as an unbeliever, regardless of the age, do we seek to come to God? We lost the human spirit, but we did not lose being in His image and in His likeness. We have that. Now, Augustine and Calvin say that this was lost, and therefore man is not even able to desire God. So, it is up to God to decide who will desire Him, who will not. This is called irresistible grace. But God decides who will have that. But when God touches this being, He has irresistible grace, He cannot say no. But God doesn't touch everyone in their theology, their evil theology. See, that's what they say. Now, this is the result of total depravity, destruction of being in the image and likeness of God. Total depravity is the T of tulip. Total depravity. And they mean man lost this ability to have this desire. Therefore, in need of God to beckon them back. Predestination. Now, to show that man did not lose being in the image and likeness of God, look at Genesis 5:1-3. Genesis 5, and we'll read 1-3. This is the book of the generations of Adam. In the day when God created man, He made him, we have two different words, in the likeness of God. He created them male and female. I can't wait till Sunday morning. I've been doing Christmas things now for 46 years, and I'm just so thankful the Holy Spirit gave me the outline of what we're going to be doing Sunday morning. And what we're going to do is we're going to follow the woman, and we're going to start with how she was created, not born, and then the fall and the curse, and just follow this woman to the birth of Jesus Christ. It's going to be great. I love it. All right. Now, He created them. What?
Said just next time.
All right. I have done that before. Started a special one time. Ended up taking 3 or 4. But
I did say we're starting at 9. We'll be through by 3.
All right. He created them, male and female, and He blessed them and named them man in the day when they were created. When Adam had lived in that condition, 130 years, he became a father of a son in his own likeness. He's in the likeness of God. He gives birth to one who's in the likeness of God, and that's passed down to you and me. We're all born in the likeness and image of God. We did not lose that. I'm sorry?
That was Seth.
Yes,
Seth.
Then, in the days of Adam, after he had become the father of Seth, were 800 years, and he had other sons and daughters, passed it down through them. So all the days that Adam lived were 930 years, and then he died. Now, the fun thing about that phrase, we think the millennium is, oh, it's so long, 1,000 years. Well, Adam lived almost that long. Methuselah almost lived that. It's not that long. We think it's long, but it's not that long. Not when you look at history. It's not that long. But anyway, okay. Now, so, by this reason, the image of glory of God. See? Now, back to Genesis 1 through 5, 1 through 3. Whoever man shed, look at Genesis 9, 6. That's what I want to look at. Genesis 9, 6. This is the important one. Genesis 9, 6. Whoever sheds man's blood, by man his blood shall be shed. Capital punishment. Why? For this reason. In the image of God, he made man. Man did not lose it. Man did not lose being in the image and likeness of God. And therefore, when you kill and murder, when you murder another one made in the image and likeness of God, death is required of you. See? This is why we do not get into bestiality. This is why we have so many things we got to understand if we understand correctly. That we're created and made in the image and likeness of God. See? Now, add to all of this, I would like you to look at Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. Paul will talk about the same thing, but in different language. I didn't write it down. No.
On Romans 5, I mean, Genesis 5.
Yes.
Because there's a paragraph break, and he talks about God created man in his image, and then Seth, his son, was created Adam's image. God created man in the perfect image of God. But Adam fell.
Yeah.
How do we know that this isn't referring, because there's reference points here, how do we know this isn't referring that Seth was created in Adam's image as imperfect man, a fallen man?
As without a human spirit. That's why he's in the likeness of Adam, in that he's as the likeness and image of God, minus the human spirit.
Agreed. I'm tracking with you, but there would be an argument here to say that if I could see where the Calvinist would turn around and say, hey, Adam fell, he's no longer in the image of God, and Seth was created in the new fallen image of Adam.
Yeah, I
so
would
can't
say,
tie
I would
those
say that.
Together.
I would say that. But it also can be taken that Adam was in the image and likeness of God, and he passed that down, minus the human spirit.
Okay. So it's tying it back to the reference of you have to make
a decision.
You got to decide
what you believe.
Which one is being said.
Exactly.
It's not clear in the
no.
in the translation
no.
between them. So,
no,
okay.
You got to decide.
Got it.
Okay. Now, in Romans 1, verse 20, for since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power, even though they knew God, honor him as God. That is what I wanted. Just a minute. I have a reason for turning to Romans 1. They're without excuse is the phrase I'm looking for. Verse 20. Yeah, verse 20. It's one I look at. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power, divine nature, have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse. For even though they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks, but they became futile in their speculations, and their foolish heart was darkened. What he's saying is, they denied that they are in the image and likeness of God. And therefore, they became fools. Okay? Now, let's go back to Ezekiel chapter 1, verse 26. Oh, I'm not going to get through this. Okay, Ezekiel 1, 26. Now, above the expanse that was over their head, over the heads of the cherubim, there was something resembling a throne, like lapis lazuli in appearance, and on that which resembled a throne high up was a figure with the appearance of a man. Now we've covered why the appearance of a man. Daniel 7:13, he talks about seeing the Messiah like the Son of Man. So whenever man, God is seen, it's in the form of man. And this will be fulfilled in the birth of Jesus Christ, who came in the image of God as a man, revealing God to us. It will be in the form of man, Jesus Christ. Now verse 27. Then I noticed from the appearance of his loins and upward something like. Ezekiel, like John, and Revelation describes what he sees in descriptive terms of what he knows. John describes a large, maybe some kind of a flying animal, probably Cobra helicopters. But the way he describes it in his own term. Now, continue verse 27. Glowing metal, perhaps shining brass, that looked like fire all around within it, and from the appearance, of his loins and downward, I saw something like fire. The second half descriptive description, fire, emphasizes wrath, even judgment. But now look what it says. And there was a radiance around him. The Hebrew word refers to radiance or brightness. Look at 2 Samuel 22. 2 Samuel 22:13, or else Kid will put it on a board for us. 2 Samuel 22:13. From the brightness before him, coals of fire were kindled, from the brightness that came from his being. Now Psalm 18:12. Psalm 18:12. From the brightness before him, past his cloud, thick clouds, hailstones, and coals of fire. Now, another passage that is absolutely beautiful, I'm going to ask you, turn to Habakkuk. Now, that's in your Minor Prophets. If you find Daniel, just keep going from Daniel, and you'll come to Habakkuk. Nahum, and then Habakkuk. I love the book of Habakkuk. We've only studied parts of it. I love it. I think it's one of the best books in the Old Testament. And when you're talking about crying out, chapter 1, verse 2, how long, O Lord? And then verse 3, why? And when you find yourself crying that at night, how long is this going to go on? And why is this happening to me? Why is this happening to us? What's going on? You know you're in the angelic conflict. You know you're right where God wants you. Now the battle is faith. Trust me. Trust me. And that the battle is faith is seen in chapter 2. In chapter 2, where it talks about how the righteous man will live by faith. See? Look at chapter 2, verse 4. Behold, as for the proud one, his soul is not right within him, the arrogant one. But the righteous will live by his faith. This book is so powerful. But let's go to chapter 3. God's deliverance of his people. One thing about Ezekiel, one thing about the Old Testament, over and over you're going to have God's chastising, judgment, punishing his people. But it always ends with, but I will restore you. I will redeem you. Now look at chapter 3 and verses 1 through 4. A prayer of Habakkuk, the prophet, so we know he's a prophet, to Shigionoth, Lord, I have heard the report about you, and I fear. O Lord, revive your work in the midst of the years, in the midst of the years, make it known. In wrath, remember mercy. God comes from Taman, and the Holy One from Mount Paran. His Selah, splendor, his splendor covers the heavens, his splendor, and the earth is full of his praise. Now, verse 4. His radiance, his glory, is like the sunlight. He had like, best they come up with. He has rays flashing from his hand. And there is the hiding of his power. So, this is gives you an idea. People, if we can just imagine the glory of God and grasp it in your souls, you'll just always be at peace. You won't always understand. You may be bewildered. But when you grasp the glory of God, as we're going to see Ezekiel does, you're going to obey everything God says. Now, verse 28 of Ezekiel 1. As the appearance of the rainbow in the clouds on a rainy day. As the appearance of the rainbow in the clouds on a rainy day. Okay, we must pay close attention to grasp what's going on here. The end of verse 27 is the fire of coming judgment. But as all through Ezekiel, wrath is followed by grace, mercy, and restoration. Take the rainbow. The rainbow is not just a symbol of grace, but I want you to think about this. It is a symbol of grace right after severe wrath. The flood has just destroyed the earth, and immediately the rainbow. So don't just think of the rainbow as a grace token. It's a grace token, a symbol of grace after severe wrath. It is always a reminder. God is never through with us. No matter what goes on, he's not through with us. He will have mercy. See? So, note where the rainbow is placed here. In the clouds, on a rainy day, when everything is going wrong, there you see the rainbow. Sometimes rain is used for blessing in the Old Testament. Sometimes it's used for judgment of wrath. Here it's a lesson that will be resounded throughout Ezekiel. Judgment, wrath, followed by the blessing of restoration. Something no Jew should ever forget. No wrath from God will obliterate the Jewish people. Nor will it cancel the covenants God made to Israel. Never. No Jew should ever forget that. No wrath will ever obliterate the Jews, nor end his covenants. They've not been fulfilled, and Jews have had some traumatic moments, like in Esther, like in under Nazism. But they're still here, and they still have a future. king, the Davidic king is promised. King from the line of David will sit on the throne. The last king to sit on the throne of the line of David is Zedekiah, taken out in 587 by Nebuchadnezzar of the Babylonian captivity. In fact, I don't know if you know, but what happened was, in front of him, he saw his two sons slaughtered, and then they took fire and punched him, blinded him. So the last thing he saw were his two sons being slaughtered. And then he was taken into captivity and died a miserable death. Okay, now let's continue. So was the appearance, Ezekiel 1, 28, so was the appearance of the surrounding radiance. Such was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord. And when I saw it, I fell on my face and heard a voice speaking. The Hebrew word for glory is kabod, meaning honor, glory, majesty. For the sake of time, let's look at 2 Samuel 23. I had some other passages we wanted to look at. But let's look at 2 Samuel 23. 2 Samuel 23, verse 1. Now these are the last words of David. David, son of Jesse, declares. All right, where this come from? Actually, let's go to Psalm 72. I'm sorry, we went there prematurely. Psalm 72. Psalm 72. I'm watching the clock, and I got so much to cover, and I don't want this to hang because we won't be here for 3 weeks. All right, Psalm 72. 18. Psalm 72, 18. Blessed be the Lord God, the God of Israel, who alone works wonders. And blessed be his glorious name forever. And may the whole earth be filled with his glory. Amen and amen. So be it. And then verse 20, the prayers of David, the son of Jesse, are ended. Well, they're not ended, and that's what we had went to that 2 Samuel, but I don't want to do that. I don't want to take your time there. We'll do that at another time, even though it's very powerful. Ah, let's read that. 2 Samuel 23. 2 Samuel 23. I'll just show you very quickly. I'm not going to take you through the grammar of showing the correction of the text. I'm just going to read to you the correction of the text. 2 Samuel 23, 1. Now these are the last words of David. David, the son of Jesse, declares. Okay, this is a declaration, an oracle. An oracle. Of the man raised on high. So let me just tell you what's going to happen here. And next time I'll work with the Hebrew with you. The corrected translation. The oracle of David, son of Jesse. The oracle of the man raised up. Concerning. This is not the words David about David. This is not about David. David's favorite person is not David. David's first favorite person is the Messiah. Look what he says. Concerning the anointed Messiah of the God of Jacob, the delightful one of the songs of Israel. It's not David. He's not the delightful one of the songs of Israel. The Messiah is. The appointed of the God of Jacob and the sweet psalmist of Israel. Now, look at the next verse. Verse 5. Not so in my house. So he's not been talking about himself. The corrected translation is what I read to you. He's talking about Messiah. People, we've just got to grasp this Bible is about Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the Messiah. From 1:1 to Genesis 21:22. It's about Jesus Christ. That's what our life should be about. That's what our predestination is about. That's what history is about. It is about Jesus the Christ. Now, we'll close talking about the glory of God, looking at Psalm 19. Psalm 19 is absolutely a phenomenal psalm. I hate to do it in just a few minutes, but to fill you, we're going to have, this psalm is easily seen in three parts. The glory of God, the glory of the law of God, and the impact that that makes on our life. But let's read Psalm 19 from verse 1. Psalm 19, verse 1. The works of the Word of God for the choir director, a psalm of David. The works and the Word of God. The heavens are telling of the glory of God. Okay, stop right there. Have you ever seen the glory of God? It's very difficult in Dallas. Very difficult. When I went to Africa and went into the bush, I had to get up. Nature called me in the middle of the night. I had to get up, walk outside of the tent area, and I was just amazed. I forgot all about what I walked out there to do. It was unbelievable. Trillions of stars. No light to flood them out. No clouds to blind them. I'm sure y'all saw it on ships. I mean, when you get where there's no other light, you see the glory of God. When you realize He created, not only did He create, here's what's amazing, people. The scriptures tell us He named every one of them. I can't even remember the name of all my grandchildren at one time. If I think about it, I can. He named every one of those stars, galaxies, galaxies beyond our galaxies, with also trillions of stars. He created them all. You've seen the glory of God. Now, maybe you've seen an unbelievable sunset. I understand some people see it as sunrise. I haven't been there. But you might see it as sunset. And you might see the various colors and unbelievable. There you go, show them. You might see just a beautiful sunset of colors and unbelievable makings. You've seen the glory of God. We see it in His Word, but you see it in His, oh, beautiful. You see it in His glory. I'm sorry? Never gets old. Never gets old. Never gets old. But when you see that, you want it to brace you. I cannot do other than obey Him. That's what Ezekiel saw. He saw the glory of God. And seeing the glory of God, when God said, lay on your right side, lay on your left side, eat bread cooked over manure of a cow, do not mourn your wife, the death of your wife, cut your hair, toss it in the air, put some in the bell, all these things. You do it. You don't even say, why, God? You do it. You do it. You obey what you have seen, the glory of God. And you know that we're going to be with Him forever and ever. Well, let's just finish reading a little bit more in Psalm 19. I beckon you to read it sometime over the holidays when you're just by yourself. The heavens are telling the glory of God, and their expanse is declaring the work of His hands. Day to day pours forth speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. And if your Bible has other verses, look at them. There is no speech. There are no words. There are, nor are there words. Their voice is not heard. But just a moment. Day by day, verse 2, pours forth speech. Night, night reveals knowledge. Verse 3, there is no speech. There's words, there's voice. Their voice is not heard. Their line has not gone out through the earth. And their utterances to the end of the earth. In them, he has placed a tent for the sun, which is a bridegroom coming out of his chamber. It rejoices as a strong man to run his course. It rises, its rising is from one end of the heavens, and its circuit to the other end of it. And there is nothing hidden from its heat. It's the glory of God. Now, the next section, the law of God, the Lord, is perfect. This is the Torah, which is the grace of God. The Torah, don't think of the Torah as laws. It's the grace of God. It's the grace of God. And then verse 4:11, I guess it is. Moreover, by them your servant is... Also, verse 13, keep back your servant from presumptuous sins. This is the result. When you've seen the glory of God, you've seen the grace and the wonders of His law, of the Torah. Therefore, keep your servant from presumptuous sins. Let them not rule over me. I don't want to be captured by sin patterns. Then I will be blameless, and I shall be acquitted of great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock, my redeemer. Let's close in a word of prayer. O Heavenly Father, we praise you for the God you are, the splendor of your creation, the wonder of your glory, your grace in giving us life, salvation, a destiny, a reason and a purpose for being here, not related to this mundane world, but related to you is our reason for being here. Let us grasp this. Because people, there's so many things and people in the world to distract us. We're here for them. We're here for that. No, we're here for your glory. We're here for your Son, whom we will spend all eternity with. That's what's amazing. We will stand at the judgment seat of Christ, looking him eye to eye. And the question will be, did we live our life to his glory? Father, I pray your Spirit can take the things we've seen tonight, use these things to the honor and glory of Christ. In his precious name we pray. Amen.